Okay, this is lesson three on priesthood or priest. And of course, we found out in the prior lessons that priesthood is an office that requires thousands of priests to fulfill. It's actually God's government in the earth, and it's what we're in training for now, because we have learned that heaven is not us sitting on clouds and singing and playing harps, but actually we're coming back to the earth to reign and rule. God's very proud of this planet. And of course, it's now been overrun by the God of this world, but the promise is that the creator of this planet is coming to take it back and then reign and rule in righteousness. And of course, we as his priests will be the governments throughout the earth and the legal system and the religious system. So we found out in the closing of lesson two that as David divided the thousands of priests required, each priest had a function to perform in the temple of God, or first the tabernacle of God, that we learned that it just amounted to about a few weeks out of the year, the function they were designated to perform in the temple. And we found out that God had allocated to the Levites, the priests, Levitical cities. There were 48 Levitical cities. And we found out, in my opinion, the purpose of this lesson is that we can have greater function and purpose in our lives. We found out that the priests, which we are a royal priesthood, 2 Peter tells us this, he uses the same scripture that God used in Exodus when he brought him out of Egyptian bondage, that you're going to be a chosen people, a priesthood, a nation of priests to me. We found out that really as we ascertain how to step into being a priest to operate in the priesthood of God, that our major function is not necessarily what we do in the church house, although each of us needs to find our place to add, because collectively this is God's place that we come together. But our major functions when we leave here to go back to our city, our home. And so, of course, first, our family, our home, our neighborhood, our surrounding area is our first place of responsibility. And so we are learning on how to operate and function in that more correctly. So we found out that even though there were thousands of priests, not all of them were the high priest, who seemed to be the most visible, that wore the beautiful garments. Today we still have a high priest. He's called a great high priest. It's Yeshua, Jesus, who ministers at the right hand of the throne of God and makes intercession for us and intercedes for us. He is the Kaparoth. He is the mercy seat that we come before, that we pray to. And we see where the New Testament tells us, for our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And we found out as God likens us to his body in the earth, and as in other words, the physical body, that even though today I'm up here performing the function of the mouth, that you are performing the function of the liver, the heart, the toes, and without all of these functions coming together, there is no one portion of the body that's really we want to do without. Maybe some toenail clippings or something, but and you know, let me move on. Okay, so we're going to get into lesson three. So every one of us is of equal importance, you know, and that's what we need to understand. When the enemy comes to all of us, he tries to tell us we have no function, we're not important. The only reason the church wants us is to receive our tithe and nobody cares. Well, we've all been there. You're going to be wounded in the house of your friends if you're following Jesus. The world's not going to hurt you after you become a believer. It's going to be the pastor, the preachers, the Sunday school teachers, the Christian friend. And when that happens, it's because God allows it, because he doesn't want you following men, he wants you following him. And the greatest way to become spiritually mature is to quit looking at people and patterning yourself after people that are trying to pattern themselves after the Lord. You need to be looking to the Lord and patterning yourself after him. And forgetting about all of us, we are all just like you, trying to make it as well. None of us have mastered this. So if you're still someone that's comparing yourself to people, you haven't arrived yet. You need to be comparing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why even Paul Shaul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't follow Christ all the time. Folks, none of us are 100% Christian. Do I need to say that again?
Amen.
We've all sinned and come short. So whenever you fall into thinking, anyway, let me get on. So we're going to start so what is the job of priest? We're going to cover a couple of things today I think you'll find interesting. You may not be in agreement with them, and maybe I'm wrong. But at least we're studying them. In Numbers chapter 2, verses 17, what we find out is that the tribe of Levi and the tribes of the priests, they were to camp around the tabernacle. In other words, the tabernacle that God dwelt in, the house of skin, was to be in the midst of them. They were to live closer to it than any of the other tribes. And therefore, this is what we see is, then the tabernacle of the congregation, Numbers 2 and 17, shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. And this is talking about, so here we have the 12 tribes, the camp of Levi surrounding the tabernacle, because as priests, God is in the center of our world. And in Hebrews 10, verse 25, and I'm not saying you can't make it to heaven by not going to church. And if you've been to a church and you've had a bad church experience, hey, change churches. There's one on every corner. Surely you can find one that fits you. But if you're looking for the Word of God and you're praying, and don't choose a church, let God direct you and instruct you, okay? Because if you choose a church like you chose the other things in your life, you'll just mess that up too. You need to let God lead you where. And a little plug for our church. We don't follow up. We don't try to entice. We don't try to proselyte. Truth is, we don't want you here if God doesn't want you here, because it'll just be a problem to both of us. But if you're supposed to be here, you'll know it. We'll know it. And it'll all fit. And you're supposed to be here, so don't misunderstand. But we've learned a long time ago that all these mail-out programs, if I were building a casino or some type of entertainment property, I'd know how to do that. We're just letting God build this thing. So when visitors and guests come in, we love it. And if they come back and they say, hey, this is our home, man, we want to fulfill the role of being their pastor and give them our phone numbers and say 24/7, we're here to serve you spiritually. All right. So we encamp about. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you may be able to be saved without going to church. I don't know how people do it, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So as we encamp about the tabernacle, we need to understand once again that just because they lived close to the tabernacle isn't what made them a priest. Just because we go to church doesn't make us a priest. And many people that are not fulfilled and have not found purpose, when we're a child and we think as a child, God lets us be fulfilled with simple little toys. But as we grow in the Lord, more is expected and more is required. And if you keep giving someone that's grown childish toys, they become very dysfunctional or they become very dissatisfied. And if you are dissatisfied in your walk and you aren't able to get things to seem exciting again, it's probably because you haven't taken the next steps of maturity, or maybe you haven't had proper instruction to know how to get there. So the first thing we're going to see is that priests intercede before God on behalf of the people. And one of the things that each and every one of us as a priest needs to have is a prayer life. And I don't want to harp, and I don't want to be God's police officer, so how much should we pray? More than we do. That'd be the answer. More than we do. Well, how much time should be allotted to prayer? I don't know. But I'll tell you what you do know. You'll find out that you don't have to tell people when you're praying, because they can tell when you are and when you're not. Because prayer is what opens up our spiritual man. I'm not teaching on prayer. And I can give you a lot of formulas through the years. I had all the answers years ago. Well, we should pray at the morning hour of 9. We should pray at the afternoon hour of 3. And that's good advice. But Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22 through 24. We are called, and this is going to be hard for us to receive because we know our inadequacies. We know our human frailties. We know our faults. We know our skeletons that are in the closet. So what I'm about to state, whether you're in this class this morning or whether you're listening by podcast, is going to be hard for you to receive. But this is the first thing that you must receive. If you have faith, the first thing you need faith in is not faith for the supernatural and miracles and all that wonderful, awesome things that God has made available, But you need, first off, to finish this race, faith that regardless should you ever slip, should you ever fall, should you ever make a mistake, you need absolute faith that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cover that sin. Because this is exactly what the enemy wants to steal. Because once you cannot accept forgiveness and accept faith in the fact that God can cover that sin, then you're still in that sin. So that's what our faith needs to be in. But I said that, secondly, I wanted to make this statement. The next thing you need to understand is when you have been born again, you've been death through repentance, buried through water immersion, resurrected through spirit immersion, God has placed upon you a seal and you have become one of His priests. What I'm about to say is going to sound outlandish, and you have become the hands of Jesus Christ in the earth. You are His body. And you need to understand that you are, as a priest, this is what priests were in the Old Testament, and the same in the New. As a priest, you are a conduit for the presence and the power of God. If not you, then who? And this is the greatest thing that the enemy tries to steal from you. You feel like, well, we're Christians, and this man we're looking to right now, where you're all staring towards me, that he is the presence, or he represents the priesthood. And that's partially true, but no more so than you do. We are connected. We are cellularly connected. If we are not a body and we are not in unity and harmony, we'll never see God do anything in this work. Because you are as important as I am. Right now, you are nourishing me as much as I am nourishing you. And you wouldn't know that unless you stood here. Unless I'm an egomaniac, and I'm certainly not. But you are blessing me as much by you being here as I am blessing you by teaching. And I know that's hard to receive. But you need to understand that until we recognize that if we are not the conduit of the power and the presence of God, then whom in the earth is? For God's invisible. He uses priests. A priest is to reconcile men to God. This is our function. We may be president of a corporation, we may be whatever, but we have no higher calling than that God, the Creator, has put His approval on us when we were born again. That's an awesome statement. I'm not sure that any of us grasp that fully all the time. So in Leviticus chapter 9, we see that the first thing that they were instructed, that Aaron should lift his hands toward the people, he shall bless them. And he came down from offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went in the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There came down fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar of the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. So what we're seeing is it wasn't just that they offered sacrifices, but first they were a blessing to the people. Now, we know the Arianic blessing that Spock, for those that watch Star Trek, he made the sign of the priest, which is the Sheen, which stands for Shaddai, and then he would speak this, may the Lord's, we'll get to it here in a minute, and he would bless the people. And so God Himself was showing us that we have the power to bless people. Now, this is going to be hard for us to see. I'll get to it in a moment to make it more clear. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his servants, saying, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying to them. So, we are to intercede for the people, and we are to bless the people, and we're to love people. 1 Timothy, New Testament, chapter 2. You know, every day that I come into this church, every time that I walk through the door of this church for the last several years, I'm not worried about what people think about my sermon, not as much as I used to be. I'm not worried about how am I going to sound, how am I going to be received. If I will focus on two points, if I will focus on the first thing that I'm here to do is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him bigger than any problem that has been brought to this sanctuary today, that people can understand He's bigger and greater than any problem they're facing. That's our first function as priests. That people recognize there is someone that recognize they have something greater than them they can be reconciled to. And number two, to make sure that anyone that walks through the door feels the love of God. Now that's the two greatest functions, and therefore, if I am able to perform that, as we collectively, that should be every one of our mindset when we come through the door collectively, as a body, that we make sure everyone here feels more love than they've ever felt at this place, And number two, that we all recognize we are here to show that Jesus Christ, through the power of God, is bigger than any problem that's in our lives. And if we will worry about only those two things and get our minds off of ourselves, then the presence of God will move. It's when we had our staff meeting, when we would appoint people to our leadership board, I only have one requirement. And I tell them, the only thing I require of you is that you will always stand for what is right. If you will always stand for what is right, then I don't have to worry about politics in the pulpit or politics in the church. Because if I'm in the wrong, you need to stand for right. And if you're in the wrong, I need to stand for right. Now, that forgiveness is right and mercy is right. So this is not a power of judgment, but righteousness, right doing. And so as we really grow to know the Lord, is life really that hard, or do we make it that hard? Let's see, you just breathe. It's not that difficult. And most of the pressure we have in our life, it has nothing to do with God. It's the messes we made, because in the world you shall have tribulation. I need to quit preaching and start teaching. I'm sorry. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses, somebody in here is needing to hear that, or maybe I am. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. So he says, so we're talking about now making intercession for the people and having an attitude to bless people. So we need to understand that this is what our function is. I exhort thee therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, it's interesting. You say, yeah, we're supposed to pray for our president. And we are. Praise God that he probably could use it. But I want you to notice why they were praying. So that they could live a peaceable life. In other words, so their government wouldn't persecute them. And I'm sure they prayed save the king and all that. But we need to understand. Okay, Isaiah 59 and 16. This is an interesting statement. Old Testament, obviously. And Isaiah speaking, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So the arm of God is another terminology for the manifest body of God, Jesus Christ. It is another saying for the Messiah, the Mashiach. And so God sent his own arm. Whenever they came through the Red Sea, the right arm of the Lord is the first time it's used. It stands for the power of God. When Stephen is being executed there outside of the Lion Gate in Jerusalem, he looks up, he sees God, and then he commands his soul to him, and it says, he's seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Well, that's a Hebrewism. It obviously is not a physical vision, because God wasn't there with his right hand out and Jesus standing on it, but it meant he is the visible power of God. This goes back to the first place the right arm is used in Scripture, and that is whenever they come out of the Red Sea and they begin to take up the tambourine and the first song in the Bible, the song of Moses and Miriam, and they begin to sing, thy right arm, O God, is all glorious in power. So without going any further into this, so we see that God himself was shocked that other people didn't have enough love, that they were interceding for men. So he sent the perfect intercessor, his own son. And then I want to make this comment. Interceding for humanity, very few people ever get to that point in their prayer life. It's like compassion. Interceding and compassion are not human characteristics. These both are characteristics that are only achieved through a deeper crucifixion of flesh. I'll say it like that, or you can say it that means the same thing, a deeper walk in the Lord. The two are of equal value. You cannot have a deeper walk in the Lord without greater consecration of flesh. And you can get to a level to where you will weep. You will weep as you're driving down the road and you look at humanity and you see them through the eyes of God with his compassion, and you see their lost condition. I've only been there a few times in my 30 years of living for God. It's not a pretty place, but those are in special times with the Lord. So, and hopefully all of you in this room have experienced that. If you have not, then you have never reached that level of intercession. And intercessory is where you begin to really come to a place to where you physically see the hopelessness of humanity. All this stuff they're doing in the world is going to amount to nothing but ashes. And I know how extreme that sounds. That's why we don't live there. But we've all certainly had glimpses of that. Let me get on. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8 through 9, Now, the other thing we're going to see is, as a priest, we are called to have integrity. We are called to have character. If we don't have character and we don't have integrity, it doesn't matter how much we go to church or speak in tongues or pay tithes or read our Bible, because none of that's having any effect on our character and our integrity, because that's what it's all about. So whenever we run into a holy man, a priest, of what God has called us to be in his original priesthood in the Old Testament, you brought all judgment to them. Now, I'm not going to read these scriptures. You go ahead and read ahead of me so I can get through everything today. But for the essence of the tape, it's Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 through 9, that if there was a matter too hard, you brought it to the priests and they judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 tells us, "Brother, but why do you go to law with a brother before the unbelievers?" In other words, you should be bringing your oughts. You should bringing the things that you can't work out as Christians to the ministry of the church, and they should make the judgment. And of course, then this is going to get us back into the original understanding of what charismatics call binding and loosing. In Matthew 18, verse 15 and 18, are you following me? So as a priest, we have the power to bind and loose. We have the power to make a righteous judgment. In other words, the board of elders should be thinking like God, walking like God, know the word of God. Therefore, how can two walk together except they agree? And what that means is we think alike, and therefore it's not my opinion. This is what the word says. We have made an agreement on that. So if you have an ought with a brother and the two of you can't solve it, my gosh, you're going to go sue each other? Bring it to the church. And there have been many times that I have thought when people have dealt with other Christian swindlers that, it's a shame you can't go sit down with their pastor and let them know what the person in their flock is doing. This really should be followed today. We shouldn't have to go to court. If someone really is in a local body, in a local assembly, I know this is sounding outlandish to some of us, then you should be able to call them in for their counselors, to those that have spiritual authority over them, to be able to put your finger on their life and say, this man owes me $26,000 and never paid me back, or this person, and we shouldn't have to go to. Does that make sense to everyone? All right, let me move on. So Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 18. So we should be righteous judges. We shouldn't be influenced by our friend or not our friend. We should stand for that is right. What's right's right and what's wrong, wrong. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, and that's what we should be known. That's what we should be known for. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, red letter words. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." You catch that? That didn't say go tell his friends and his neighbors and the church. First you go to him. "And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." You have wronged me. You have cost us. You have whatever the situation. You wouldn't receive me. So now I'm trying to express to you, I've got two other witnesses that you need to understand the importance of what you've done. It's not that just what you've done to me. You'll be judged by God for this. And many of us think, you won't like what I'm about to say, but if you want to know the truth of the word, many of us think that we ask for forgiveness and God forgives. I wish it worked that way. Never has and never will. If when you commit a sin towards God, He forgives. When you commit an ought towards man, He forgives that you've tried to make right. And that's what this whole teaching's. Now, I know that's new to us, but you don't go, "Well, golly, I ripped them off of this and I stole this and I did that. Forgive me, Lord." That's pretty easy, isn't it? Sounds pretty good. That's never been the way it is in Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you defraud somebody, then you add a certain portion to it when you pay it back. So, enough of that. So he goes on and he says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he will neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I've covered that in prior lessons, so I won't get back to it. But I think it's very plain. But I think what happens is, as we begin to put our mind in the Word, and as I think what will be happening to those of you that are listening to these lessons, that if you will go through them in order, I have done my best to take 30 years, 31 years of study, and place these things to where you can come out of your religious thinking, out of your super spirituality that means nothing to God. It means something to you. It's a hyperbole that you live in. It's a falseness that you hide behind. And what will happen is you will begin to realize that we've never been called to be spiritual. We've been called to be holy. Spirituality is strictly forbidden in the Old Testament. Holiness is what God requires. And I will tell you right now, having made that bold statement, that probably less than 10% of you in this class and those that will listen, the thousands that will listen to this, will be able to tell me the difference between spirituality and holiness. And you've never at one time been called to be spiritual. There are people that are so spiritual on the earth that serve not God. They stone spiritualists in the Old Testament. Anyone that tries to be spiritual without being holy will be deceived. So here's what we see. A priest is to be a conduit for the presence of the power of God. At the conclusion of each morning service, we've already shared with you, the officiating priest every morning would stand at the top of the step. And you'll find this in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. And he would stand at the step, top of the step that led into the sanctuary or the temple. And he would say the blessing and he would lift, you know, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. So this conduit that we're called to be, I've covered that we're to bless people, we're to treat people right, and that we are to make right our wrongs. But we must also recognize our authority that God has given us and the responsibility to the people that we are to bless His church. We are to bless our brothers and our sisters. We are to be accountable to the heathen, to our neighbors. We are to be of reputation and character. This is what makes you different than the world. If you go to church and you do whatever your little gimmick is, it makes you feel spiritual and holy, and your life is a crock, then you are no different than the world. You have not applied anything that you've learned in the Word. You're not even walking in the Word. It is walking in the Word that makes you holy. All right, let's get on. Matthew 10, verse 13 and 15. So I'm getting now on you recognizing that as you work on this priesthood, let me express to you what happens. You do not have to call the power of God down. I see people, and this is, I hate to even say these things. I've seen God do miracles. I've laid hands on people, and folks, I'm a schmuck, I'm filthy, I'm a sinner, and I've seen God heal cancers, I've seen God do about any type of miracle you can imagine. I've got people that I can't even tell you their story that are in this church that had incurable diseases of the blood, I'll say it like that, and they won't step up and tell you who they were because of the embarrassment and spouses and other things going on, that today go to this church that are miraculously healed, no trace of what they would die of in heaven. I've seen God do these things. And it's not because of me, and it's not because I pray, oh God, call down fire. As you learn to walk and be what you're supposed to be in the Word of God, in the quiet place, in the small place, and God, you know, God will do what He's supposed to do because you're just simply a conduit. You're a channel. That's all you're ever going to be. There are no healers in the earth. There are people at times that God operates through in gifts of healing. But I don't profess any position because I'm just a conduit for whatever God wants. He may want this floor swept today. He may want prayer. Does that make sense? So I want to give a biblical example of this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 13 through 15, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, when we walk into a house, see, at a certain spiritual level, you can't relate to what he's saying. You literally have authority to bring blessings on a family into a household. When I walk into, I worked with the police for a while. I go to crack houses and do things. I'm not going to tell you more stories. It just sounds like I'm glorifying me. I have seen God bring peace to situations that there's no way peace should be able to be brought. And you know when you're a conduit because that is the meat of the Lord. You feel that intensity of what God's doing and you feel what's going on in the house. I want you to notice that if you will study, do a word study on if the house be worthy, it is talking about if its weight, if its attitude. In other words, your peace is not going to come on a house that's not worthy. In other words, if they don't want you there and and they're watching TV and they're screaming and they're this and that. But if their heart is open, if they're awake, if they have come to a place to where they are looking for something, says, and let your peace stay upon it. Now, the thing that I've really enjoyed about getting to know Jesus Christ, first off, it sets you free from what all men think. If you'll just try to serve Him, you'll be what He wants you to be, and the people that are looking for Christ will see that. But we all hear, well, I just want to be like Jesus. But it's funny because none of us can agree what Jesus was like. Oh, He was love. Oh, He was a pacifist. He was this. He was that. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, this is Jesus speaking, when you depart out of that house or out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I've come to not send peace, but a sword. And I think, and this is not for immature Christians, so I'm teaching the mature class here. You came because you wanted to move on to perfection. I think the hardest thing for us to understand is the weightier matter of how life and death are in the tongue, but also the fact that, you know, we may be playing church out here and we may be trying to be like the world so we can get the world come in so we can have worldly Christianity. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus and the devil aren't playing. And Christ, what He said is, He says, I didn't come to bring peace. This is an alien planet. I'm going to destroy this planet. And anyone that is not submitted to Me, I'm going to kill. Now, oh, that doesn't sound good. That's exactly what this word means. I didn't come to bring peace. Obey or die. And people don't grasp that because Jesus is such a peaceful guy. Shake the dust from your feet, He said. And so, when we witness to someone, many times because we, and I'm speaking from personal experience on all the mistakes I've made, many times we feel our pride and our humanity and our ego is damaged because someone wouldn't receive our witness. Folks, it's got nothing to do with you. And it doesn't mean condemn them. It just means go on and don't consider the fact you've not been received. But then He adds to that, understand the... And so He is giving you this understanding that don't give up just because you haven't been received. You need to understand what the end of the world's going to be, and there's still a lot of people you haven't told. Does any man really deserve the right to hear the gospel 10 times when there's 9 others that live next to him that have never heard it? And I see this in churches, and I see this in humanity a lot. We focus on 3 or 4 people and we talk to them 10 or 20 times and we never notice that. Obviously, if they were hungry, they'd come tell you, but it could be the other ones are... Yeah, right, you got it. So I want to look at the power of priesthood. There are 2 words used for power in the New Testament. It's interesting because these 2 words, one is dunamis, the other one is exousia. And I have mentioned to you, I saw a 160-pound man stop a 40-ton truck traveling at 60 miles an hour with one hand. And that's pretty incredible. He stepped out in front of a tractor trailer doing 60 miles an hour, raised one hand, and he stopped that truck. He had on a badge, and that badge meant he had authority. And you need to understand that when Yeshua Jesus breathed on His disciples, and He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, prior to the day of Pentecost, they had not received the Holy Ghost, but they received exousia, which means authority. They went in the authority of God. And therefore, even the demons were subject, not unto them, but unto Thy name. So they were sent forth with a badge, so to speak. Now I'm bringing you this understanding to stay along with. We need to recognize who we are as we are conduits for the power and the presence of God. Because once we get to the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Ghost is poured out, the word used for power changes from dunamis to, from exousia to dunamis, which means miracle working power. And this is what we have now become the conduit for God to do. Let me go on and give some examples of this. So what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, He says, for after you receive the Holy Ghost, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses. So this is, you shall receive dunamis after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, we understand that we are now the temple of God. Now, Yeshua Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Christ. That's a scripture. So that meant that every bit of power that God had You couldn't put all of God in Jesus because God fills the heavens and the earth. The Father's invisible. But in the Son, the very power, all power, dwelt in Him. Now, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. We see where He could do all things because He did not receive a partiality of the Holy Spirit. He received the fullness. But we receive a portion of the Spirit of God. And then, depending upon how we live, determines on how much Holy Ghost we walk in each day. We feed the spiritual man, we grow in Holy Spirit. We feed the carnal man, we choke the spiritual man. Now let me move on. So what we see is, bringing again, that we as a royal priesthood, we are God's conduit for the power and the presence of the Lord. In Acts chapter 3, and when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, "Men of Israel, why do you stand here and marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk?" They had just healed a man. Now, it wasn't them that did it. He let them understand that. They were going to worship him. But he let them realize, hey, I'm the guy that cut the high priest's ear off. I'm the guy that's impetuous. I'm the guy that went fishing after Jesus was buried. I gave up. And this is exactly, I wish I could get this, I wish I'd have learned this 30 years ago. When we quit being so doggone important, God can use us. Moses had to go run. He tried to set the children of Israel free. He slew the Egyptians at age 40. And then he runs to the desert, and it took him 40 years of smelling sheep and hearing the bleeding of sheep in a desert to finally get to where he didn't even want to work for God. I don't expect you to understand that yet. And when he didn't want to work for God, God could use him more than he ever could use him. Now, I didn't express that well. He had a desire to, but in his flesh there was no glory in it any longer. He wasn't in it for the glory. He just, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. What do you want me to say? I'll say it. I'm ready to do it." And that's not an easy place to get to. That's called really being dead. And so, remember that when we see these healings in the New Testament, it's no new thing. We're priests of God. In the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, if you had certain diseases, where did God tell you to go? Go to the temple, go to the priest. They're going to sprinkle this water. So we are still the priests in the earth today. Acts 8 and 19, whenever, what was this guy's name, the sorcerer, Simon, saw that the apostles were laying hands and people were receiving the Holy Ghost, he says, "Give also to me this power." Now there it's exousia. He recognized they must have some authority. They're laying hands on people. These people are beginning to speak in other tongues. They're receiving this Holy Spirit thing they're preaching about. So recognize the fact that we are, as the priesthood of God, we are not just given authority, but we are also the priesthood that is able to allow the power of God to manifest through us. Like Peter said, it's not by anything I did that this man stands here whole. All I happened to do was show up. The Lord impressed me and I obeyed Him, and the power of God did what you saw done. I hope that's understood. Now as priests, and I'll close out with this today, we are called to holiness. Man, you start talking holiness to Christians and they will get some attitudes and some ideas that have been religiously inbred. Been there, got that t-shirt. And, you know, we didn't have a television. We were so holy. We didn't have a television for 13 years when we were raising our kids. And today, my boys that are grown men and their grandchildren are in church. And let me tell you what not having a TV did for me raising my boys. I can't tell you everything it did, but I'm going to tell you one thing for sure I know it did. Today, you can visit any one of them, and every one of them have a TV in every room of the house. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I can draw and legislate laws, legalistic laws, and be proud of our church because we have a holiness standard. Thou shalt not. That will create... I'm going to be nice. All right. So what is holiness? What is true holiness? Holiness is not spirituality. And this is... I can't stress this enough. I used to try to be spiritual. I found out if I'm holy, I am spiritual. But I can be spiritual and not be holy at all. Because they're two totally different things. Judaism looks down on spirituality. because they were taught against it. And I can give you a lot of reasons why. And understand spirituality, you're opening yourself up to a whole different world out there that you don't know anything about unless you're holy. All right. Everybody's got spiritual friends, but they sure may not be holy friends. All right. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, we see again, we're talking about what is holiness now. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So, you know, people see this word holy, and all of a sudden they get into dress codes. They get into no tobacco, no alcohol, no dancing. And for God's sake, don't smile. Look miserable like God called you to be miserable, you know. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 through 27, God says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. A man or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones." Now, I'm giving you this scripture to understand why spirituality is looked down upon. Because familiar spirits, I would tell you this is my opinion, out of most of the giftings I've seen operate in the churches I've been in 31 years, and the television evangelists and prophetesses and prophets, most of it is the biggest bunch of BS I've ever seen in my life. Just raise your hand if you agree with that at all. Thank God I'm not the only one that's lost my mind. Most of it makes me want to regurgitate. Because, well, but there is a real and there is a true operation of spirituality and the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe in every one of those. But it's as God wills, not as you conjure up what you think is faith. You know, if you need to do all that, you ain't got it anyway. Look, I'm just past all the theatrics in church. You go to these spiritual churches that they all show up late and then they stay real long because, you know, longer church service you have, more spiritual you are. They make all this noise and do all these antics and their lives, they're chasing one another on Friday nights and they're doing this and they're doing that. Yeah, let me get out of it. Read all of Leviticus chapter 21. It'll share with you a lot of the qualifications of priesthood. Be not unequally yoked. Who a priest should marry us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. So I want to go to the New Testament. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And of course we know that Peter was just quoting out of the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I want to bring this out. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. And I'll make my point. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostle of the Lord and our Savior." So what does being holy mean? What does being holy mean? How many want to be holy? You don't have to be spiritual. Spiritual is some American neo-thought that we've all come up with, and you will see a lot of people shipwrecked because of it. Holiness by definition. The prophets of old didn't dwell in the cities. Prophets of old, prophets today are loners. Pastors in the American church today are people that have got personality plus. But prophets, it's a whole different calling. God keeps you separated from the people. Now, I said that to say this. That's how His Word was written. Because the more you get around the influence of people, the more you're around the influence of the world. Now, I said that to say this. You have been called to be a holy nation. You have been called to be a holy people. And it means set apart. Now, what are we set apart to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. We are set apart to walk according to the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 17. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore..." And we're in the New Testament here. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He's just quoting Old Testament. Nothing's changed. So, How do we separate ourselves? How do I become holy? You're not going to like what I'm about to say. I think they just had a World Series, and God bless everybody that contributes to sports and watches sports. Doesn't matter what I'm against or not against. I'm just trying to make a point. I got no clue what's going on in the world. And this is going to sound bad. I'm really not interested. Because my interest is what I'm doing here. And my interest is learning more of the Lord. And the world has grown strangely dim. I can't relate to how the world thinks. I can't relate to what it... When I do watch TV, I certainly realize I don't fit. When I do watch the choices our government's making, I've never been more embarrassed to be an American in all my life. Nothing they've done's made sense. Nothing. And then when I see people stand up that can't discern between right and wrong, or know truth from lie, and you wonder, what's going on? Well, it's, and I'm not making this a Republican or a Democrat or a Tea Party issue or whatever, and I do have limited knowledge, but I don't have knowledge of how our Constitution and our government, and most of you don't either, because I spend time doing this. Now, that's what separates us. If you're in this room this morning, or you're listening to these series this morning, and this is not condemning, I want you to understand that if you can't find the books of the Bible, then you probably aren't as holy as you need to be. And if you don't know the last book of the Old Testament or how many chapters are in the Epistle of Jude, you probably have room for greater holiness. And the point I'm trying to make is simply this. You obviously have not set apart time to be with Him and His Word. These are the letters of God. These are the words of God. And to try to know Him spiritually without knowing Him wholly and knowing the truth of the Word of God, you cannot come to the right conclusions. Hear me. I've done it all. I've done it both ways. All right, so let's move on. So how do we separate ourselves? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. Oh, I wanted to get through this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 3 and 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Folks, we are not here to be popular, cute, coy, hip. We're here to be separate people. Now, I want to give you a biblical example for the women. We always pick on women in holiness churches. Now I want you to catch this. So how do we get set apart and holy? I've mentioned the word. Also in our lifestyle. Here's to the women. Timothy speaking. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What in God's name does that mean? Because you hear a lot of holiness churches interpret it certain ways. Let's see what it means. And I think when you women see this, you're going to say, this is exactly what I'm trying to manifest. This is exactly what I'm trying to do. And this goes for the men as well. Okay, I'm going to read it to you now, and we're going to interpret. We're going to read it like it's in the interpretation in the English. So he's talking to the women. He says, in like manner also, we just talked about don't love the world. I have never seen such a big deal over, well, I can't talk about all the cosmetic surgeries going on. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Here's what it means. In like manner also, women, you need to look well arranged. You represent the Lord. You need to understand, you don't need to wear gold jewelry. You don't need to wear diamonds. You don't need to wear the latest Hollywood creations. You don't have to wear with Saks Fifth Avenue or Jones New York or whatever all the great things are my wife has to go get. I don't know. But anyway, y'all don't need to do that. It'd be a whole lot easier on your husband. But what he's saying is, but you need to look well arranged. You need to be in order. Does that make sense? Now, you could have taken that to mean don't wear halter tops and blah, 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 blah. I think any woman that has the Holy Spirit knows when she's being seductive and not being seductive. There's just some things that are out of order. Now, if I have to sit down and write a rule book, then obviously I'm wasting my time because I just need to get you in the Lord. And when you get in the Lord, we'll all have one mind and one accord, and we'll realize hey, you know what? A thong probably shouldn't be worn in public. Unless you got one on both feet, then it'll be okay. Okay. So, or if you're with your husband, praise God, I'm all for that. And some of you men, please, I don't ever want to see you in a thong. So, well arranged, with shamefacedness. Now, what's that mean? It doesn't have anything to do with makeup or your face. It means you need to be well arranged, and when you appear, you need to let people understand you have the highest regard for others. And sobriety means, and soundness of mind. In other words, what he is bringing forth is to the women, he's saying, let me tell you something, sweetheart. You don't have to worry about being gorgeous. You need to be worried about just having whatever you have on, having a neat, well-organized appearance. And when you show up, your heart and your attitude is not about, look at me, but you have regard for others. And you have a mind that's not just chitty-chatty, 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 that you have a sound mind. You are someone that has the mind of Christ. I hope that fills it, and then I got to close with this. We all need times of special separation. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, speaking to the children of Israel and say, when a man or a woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite and separate themselves to the Lord. Every one of us, when we go through Teshuvah, 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, and it is that time that God has given us to prepare, there, all of us need to have times when we have a special separation to the Lord. Now, when we separate ourselves, he says, separate yourself from wine and strong drink. So when you have this time of separation, don't drink wine or strong drink. So I'm going to tell you again, if you try to, if in your holiness standard, you try to make alcohol a sin, you're not in the Word of God. Because alcohol has never been a sin. Drunkenness is. There are a lot of things you can do when you get to know your Word and not your local religion. And if you're someone that's been an alcoholic or a drunk, then you should have enough sense to know, run from it. And if you're, and I'm not a drinker, folks. I'm still married to my same wife, and I got a lot of people on our staff that have been divorced. I'm not here because my life, I haven't had any shipwrecks in 31 years. I have people bring me bottles of wine, cigars, and all kinds of stuff, and it may be still sitting at the house because it's not an issue. But I may indulge occasionally. There's a difference. Is that all right with some of you religious people? Because that's being real. But when you create your own form of holiness, you look whacked out to the world and any Christian that has biblical knowledge. Because you have limited God's ability to call people into a lifestyle that's joyous and harmonious in the kingdom of God. That's probably a little deep for some of us, and others are like, praise God, I'm going to have a six-pack when I get home and a big old cigar. I'm just bringing, didn't you pay me to tell you the truth? And God's going to hold me accountable. Amen. So he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink when he takes this special vow, and he shall drink no vinegar of wine nor of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, our priesthood, and we'll take up here in the next lesson, I want to get into how it begins at home. Because this is where we'll really get into our function and we'll really get into our purpose. If I've offended anyone by the truth, the word of the Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. No, I don't. But if I've offended anyone due to my attitude, forgive me. I hope something said here today will help you realize how much fun it is to serve God and fulfill your purpose.